Welcome, everybody. Tonight we have the 8th chapter of 1 Samuel, the manner of the king. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your many blessings to us. We thank you for how you rule and reign in the affairs of men, how you raise up rulers and put them down, and help us to learn from this example of the selfish desire of the Israelites to have a king like the nations. Help us to recognize that it is far better to serve our heavenly King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and help us to worship him as he deserves to be worshiped. We pray that you would help us to acknowledge our Lord Jesus Christ, for he has all power in heaven and in earth. We pray that you would guide and direct us as we look into your word this evening, as we come before your throne in prayer, that you would intercede for us, for you are the one and only mediator between God and man. And we pray that you would help us to seek only your will, for it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Brother Tom, would you read this passage tonight? It's 1 Samuel 8, verses 9 to 20.
Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit ye protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots, and he will appoint him captains over 1,000, and captains over 50s, and will set them to ear his crown, and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war, and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take your fields, and your vineyards, and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed, and of your vineyards, and give to his officers, and to his servants. And he will take your men servants, and your maid servants, and your goodliest young men, and your asses, and put them to work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the king refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, for we have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that all king our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.
Amen. Thank you. The Lord has indeed commissioned civil governments. Like he had established first the family as the basic institution of society, he had also authorized civil governments to rule over men. But it was God's plan and God's pattern that the civil governments of man should be judicious and wise, that they would be accountable to him, and that they would operate by the standards and the principles revealed in the Word of God. Those nations which obeyed the Word of the Lord would therefore be blessed, and those that ignored the principles of God's word would be judged accordingly. And yet, down through history, man has repeatedly sought to go his own way, to do his own thing. And the corrupt pattern of mankind has infiltrated into all institutions of human society, including governments. Oftentimes, we neglect to wait upon the Lord, to do His will, to seek His will. And such was the case on May 14th, 1948, when then-President Harry S. Truman ignored the cautious advice of his State Department and his War Department and immediately recognized the newly created State of Israel hours after the announcement of their establishment. Many people, including many Christians, have assumed that the establishment of the State of Israel in 1948 was a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. But they fail to recognize that throughout history, before every restoration to the land, before every return to the blessing of God, there was genuine repentance, there was an expression of true faith, and the newly created State of Israel was an apostate nation. It was a secular state, not created upon the Word of God, but merely for political convenience. But we must recognize that we Christians are citizens of an eternal kingdom with an eternal King who shall never give up His throne. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ. In this chapter of 1 Samuel, the people gather together and they request of Samuel that he give them a king like the nations of the world. And by this stage of Samuel's life, he's an old man. He's no longer able to rule in the efficient manner that he had as a younger judge of Israel. And though it might be said that the Israelites did a wise thing in approaching Samuel and requesting a king, we see the often repeated phrase in this passage that they requested that king, but for the wrong reason. They requested a king so that they might be like the nations of the world. It had always been God's intention to give them a king. Back in Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 to 20, God had announced that it was His plan that He would give them a king. But the king which was foretold was the ultimate fulfillment of that king, the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But even in the natural sense, as often is the case, first the natural and then the spiritual, it would have been God's plan even to give Israel a king, but not a king like the nations, a king who was like the next king of Israel, the one who replaced Saul, David, a man after God's own heart. But many times we are short-sighted in our objectives. We neglect the principles of the Word of God, and we demand those things which are not in our best interests. Such was the case with the Israelites in Samuel's day. Samuel had grown old. He had commissioned his sons to take up some of the judicial responsibilities. They governed in the southern region of Israel, far away from Ramah and Shiloh, where Samuel typically made his circuit. They had been trained, but unfortunately, they did not govern in the wise and honest way that Samuel had. They did not walk in his ways or the ways of the Lord. They often took bribes. And the people of Israel were rightfully disgusted with the manner in which they governed. But Samuel was still the judge, and he was still governing and judging the people. But like Eli, he had failed to rein in his sons and to ensure that they too were following in his footsteps. So the people came to Samuel, and they demanded a king like the nations. Samuel was displeased, for he understood the danger. He understood that the real reason, the real motive for their request was that they might have a king like the nations around them. It had always been God's purpose and God's principle that the nation of Israel should remain separate, that they should not intermarry with the Canaanites, so that they would avoid the idolatry and the wickedness of those nations around them. He had carried them off to Egypt to protect them in the land of Goshen during the 7-year famine that devastated the region. And he kept them there 400 years until his long-suffering patience was expired and the time for judgment of the wicked Canaanites had come, when he would give the Israelites the promised land. But many times the Israelites wandered from the will of God. They followed the advice of Balaam and intermarried with many of the pagan Canaanites. Even wise Solomon found his rule diminished and his testimony weakened by his intermarriage with hundreds of wives and concubines, and he tolerated the worship of their gods and goddesses, and his total devotion to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was corrupted to the extent that he acknowledged that all of life is vanity of vanities. And he suffered greatly as a result of his foolishness. His son lost the kingdom. The northern 10 tribes went into rebellion and established an idolatrous northern kingdom of Israel. Only the tribe of Judah remained faithful. And even they deviated from the word of God. But Samuel was displeased with the proposal that they should have a king like the nations. But God comforted him. He reminded Samuel that they were not rejecting Samuel, but they were rejecting God. God was their king. He had been their king who guided them and protected them in the wilderness. He led them by the cloudy pillar by day and the fiery pillar by night. And he gave them victories over vast numbers of enemies. But they insisted on going their own way. And here they demand a king like the nations. God often gives us what we desire, even though it may have severe consequences. We must be careful what we ask for in our prayers. We should be desirous of seeking only the will of the Lord and not our own selfish ways. So God instructed Samuel to tell the Israelites, to warn them of the extreme cost of their hasty and foolish decision to demand a king like the nations. He reminded them that the institution of a king would bring vast changes to their lives. In the past, there was a very great difference between the judges which ruled Israel and a king. The judges were authorized and empowered by God for specific times, for a limited duration of time, and for a specific purpose against a particular enemy. But a king, on the other hand, was a hereditary institution, a massive, costly bureaucracy that was passed on from father to son. And that kind of a hereditary institution was subject to corruption and perversion. Therefore, Samuel was instructed to remind them of the extreme cost of such a decision. They would be granted a king, and they would be granted a king of their choosing, a king of their liking, a king of the definition of who they thought would be the best type of king. But they were reminded of the cost. Many times as we make an analysis of different options, we create a list of pros and cons, the favorable reasons why we might make a particular choice or the negative consequences of such. And Samuel was instructed by God to give the Israelites an in-depth prediction of what would happen if they got the king that they desired. He reminded them that their sons would be forced into military service, that they would have to be horsemen and chariot riders and foot soldiers for the king, that from that point forward they would have to fight their own battles rather than having God to fight for them. He reminded them that their sons, their people, would be forced into agricultural servitude, that they would have to plow the king's fields, that he would take their horses and their asses and all their other animals, that they would be forced to pay a tribute or a tax of one-tenth of their harvests, that he would take the best of their fields and their vineyards and their olive yards and give them to his servants and to his officers. The cost of bureaucracy of a government is indeed a heavy burden. And they were reminded that not only would it cost them their sons, but it would cost them their daughters who would be forced into service of the king. They would have to be confectionaries and bakers and cooks for the king's army, for the king's palace, for the king's officers. And thus, there would be a heavy price to pay. He reminded them of the dangers and corruption that was possible through hereditary institutions of monarchies that were passed on from family member to family member, rather than depending upon God to provide the leadership that he desired. In verse 18, God tells them that when he gives them the king that they desired, that they would cry out to him, but in that day, he would not hear them. Oftentimes, we realize too late the cost of the errant choices that we make. And thus, there is grief, there is sorrow. But God said that he would not hear them. And yet, after hearing all the negatives, all the consequences that would come, they insisted, "Nay, we will not hear you." They would not listen to Samuel. They would not listen to the word of God, though he had told them all the word of the Lord. They insisted that they would have a king like the nations. And finally, Saul was anointed king by the prophet Samuel. He gave them their heart's desire. He was a man who stood head and shoulders above the rest of the Israelites. He appeared to be a strong and powerful man. He appeared, in the beginning at least, to be a humble man. But as he assumed the duties and the role of king, he quickly turned away from doing the will of the Lord. He became subject to paranoia and cruelty, jealousy, and he pursued God's people. He executed the priests of God. He unjustly accused David, despite his great service to the nation, despite his bravery and his courage and his dedication to God. Saul was jealous of David and he sought to kill him. He led Israel into foolish confrontations and disastrous consequences. When he was anointed king, in about 1043 BC. He ruled Israel with an iron hand for the next 40 years. And the people came to realize the cost of their choice. But because Saul repeatedly disregarded the instructions of Samuel, because he denied the will of the Lord, because he consulted the witch at Endor after the death of Samuel, the kingdom was taken from him, and he died in battle. And God raised up another king, a man after his own heart, King David. All of history is often a conjecture of what ifs. What if this had happened? Or what if this choice had been made? And many people spend time in lengthy debates as to what would have happened to the subsequent history of Israel if they had obeyed the timing of the Lord, if they had waited upon God to give them the king that he would give them. Instead, they demanded a king like the nations, and they got one, and they suffered greatly. But nevertheless, God overcomes the wickedness of man. He works all things ultimately to his glory and for our good. And in his time, he provided not just King David as a replacement to the wicked King Saul, but he provided the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who, following his resurrection from the dead, rules and reigns from his heavenly throne, and he has an eternal reign that shall never come to an end. The people of Israel wanted a king of their choosing, and yet, ironically, what resulted was a selection of King Saul by lot. And the scripture reminds us that the lot, the Urim and the Thummim that was used by the priest to secure the will of God was not a mere product of chance, but that it was subject to the sovereign will and the power of God. Saul was chosen from among the families of the tribe of Benjamin, and he was made king of Israel. They got the king that they wanted, and yet in reality it was God who chose them, or chose him to be their king. He gave them the kind of king, the manner of the king that they desired, and they suffered greatly as a result. Human governments often work that way. We live in an age where we presume to have democracy, rule of the people, majority rule, decision by the will of the greater numbers. And yet, the principle of God's plan for civil government was very much like that which he had instituted among the early Israelites, as Moses adopted the wise counsel of his father-in-law Jethro. And judicious, honest men were made judges of fifties and hundreds and thousands. And all of them were accountable to Moses, who would be the arbiter of the weightier issues that would come before the people. But the lesser items would be decided by the judges and the captains of the many thousands. And yet, oftentimes, down through history, we have failed to learn that lesson. The framers of the U.S. Constitution understood that principle of biblical advice for wise government. And they instituted a representative republic, where there would be the ideal of honest, wise men and women governing, making decisions, realizing that human government is accountable to God for the manner in which they govern. But we often tend to rule by the will of the majority, to not consider what is right or wrong or what is ethical, but to do it man's way. And the social cost has been enormous. God has been removed from the public arena with devastating consequences. Sadly, that same mentality has crept into the church. Many people try to operate churches by a corporate boardroom or to make decisions based not upon the word of God, but by the will of the majority. They fail to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of his church and that the leadership of the churches, the under-shepherds, are commissioned to do the will of the Lord. Saul was chosen to be the king, the manner of king that they desired. But he was not the best option. He was not the kind of king that would do the will of the Lord. He usurped the authority of the priests. He ignored the counsel of the prophets. And he did his own thing. He operated his way. There was a popular song of recent years, "I Did It My Way," in a boastful way to proclaim the self-will of the individual. But we are instructed not to do things our way, but to live by the word of God, to do it God's way. The nation of Israel suffered greatly when they deviated from that. The manner of king that they received was a costly choice. And yet they persisted. They demanded to live and be governed like the rest of the nations. They wanted a king that they could see, not the invisible heavenly king. They wanted a king who would go before them and fight their battles, failing to realize that their key to success was living according to the will of God and the word of God, and thus that they would have his divine protection. We must recognize our responsibility to live by the word of God, to submit ourselves to the instruction found in his holy word, and by his grace to do that which he has called us to do. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Do we have any thoughts regarding the